8. Verses 16 through 20. This morning, it's good to see you all here as we come to time of worship and to hear the Word of God read and explained. This morning will be the last sermon that I preach to you from Matthew. Just want to wake you up this morning. We've spent a long time in the Gospel of Matthew. I've done this on purpose. We're a church who has gone through years of reformation, where the Bible has been set before us in a way that is not always done in churches, where the Scriptures have been opened, truths that our forefathers believed that have lain fallow for many decades have been exposed here. But sometimes in the process of reformation, where truth once again and God's Word once again takes precedence, it is easy to forget something. And that is this: that everything we believe, every doctrine, every truth, according to the Scripture, is to do one thing. It is to lead us to the feet of the Son of God Himself. And so in preaching the Gospel of Matthew, it has been my endeavor to set Jesus Christ before you. Not just the Word of God, not just sound doctrine, but Himself. And I challenge you and I call you to read the Gospels over and over again. They are not just for unconverted people to learn about Jesus. They are for people who have found God's mercy in Christ to understand what He is like, that you might know Him better and better and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So as we come to the end of the study of Matthew today, we will continue to study Jesus Christ, but I hope you understand what the purpose has been and that you will not forget the purpose. As I prepare my messages each week, during the process of a week, I usually am thinking of everyone in this room and those that are not here. And I usually do that on each message I prepare, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, to endeavor to bring God's truth, God's Word to you. For it is the only ordained place on earth that sinners may meet God and find Jesus Christ. God has given us His Word to tell us about the Word made flesh. Having said all that, let us look at Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. And in reading it, I hope you will understand the importance of the words of Jesus in the last verse of this book. Verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and illumine our minds on these words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that we will take them into our hearts and apply them into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we complete this study, I want to remind you that the Great Commission, which we're looking at here, was given to the 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and perhaps with more than 500 other brethren present. And we've already seen that they worshiped him as soon as they came into his presence, and that's the beginning of every Christian mission. To worship Christ ourselves, to remember what he has done, to remember who he is. Before we go into our homes, into our workplace with the gospel. All Christian activity is an outgrowth of worship. Our Lord was promised his power and his presence when they went on this great commission into all the world. He promised that all authority had been given to him in heaven on earth, and there would not be one day come to pass, no matter what they felt like or thought, in which he would not be with them all of those days, even to the end of the world. And this is a great comfort and encouragement as we go. We are not alone. We may be small, we may be insignificant. There may be times when our tongues are tied or our brain doesn't function as it should, or we know not what to say or what to do as we ought, but we are not alone as we go. And there is no sinner to whom we speak whose heart cannot be subdued by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have every reason to go. The primary command of the Great Commission is to make disciples, to make people who have come to Jesus Christ alone, knowing that they're sinners, destined and deserving of God's wrath, but who have come to Jesus Christ as the only atonement for their sins before a holy God. People who have come to see that the things of this life will fade away, but the things of the next life will last forever. That it is more important who you are than what you own. It is more important who you know than what you do. Who have come to the Son of God and have believed he is alive, he is risen from the dead as he said, and all of history is for him, to him, and all of my life is for him and to him. And there is no exception and no corner that I can any longer call my own. That I have been bought with a price, precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, not silver and gold that perishes in its using, but with the very lifeblood of one who was without sin for my sinful soul. And I am now, because of him and because of his love and grace toward me, committed to be his follower, his disciple, his learner. A disciple is a person who has found Jesus Christ as their life, whose words are their truth, and who have committed themselves to follow him the rest of their lives with his help. Under this command to make disciples, he tells us how to do it. Having gone, he says, assuming that we will be out there, we will break out of being around only Christians where it's comfortable, and actually find some way to go into the world of unbelievers in order to make disciples. This week, one of my friends on the phone told me that David Straub had written an article, and he said, sometimes New Testament Christians act like Old Testament saints. The Old Testament told people to come to the temple and find God. The New Testament tells God's people to go out in the world and find sinners and bring them to Christ. We have to go, and that includes the starting of churches, the sending of missionaries, and the personal responsibility as Christians to find some way, somehow, to spread the gospel into our families, into our workplace, and into the world. We have to baptize those disciples that are made, and we talked about that last time, bringing them to the point of understanding that the first commandment a Christian follows of Jesus Christ is to be baptized. Baptizing them in obedience to Christ and baptizing them into the body of His people. Bringing them into the fellowship of the church. And this is essential to the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Bringing God's people into the body of Christ, where they may be edified, they may be taught, and where they may take their place of worship and ministry. The church of the New Testament is not independent people who have found salvation. It is independent people who have found salvation in Christ and have now been bound together by the same blood. There is a corporateness to Christianity in the New Testament that is missing in our American independent society that must be regained, or our churches will remain filled with independent-minded, lonely, separated people. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a higher view of the church than that, and so did the New Testament. And thirdly, we are to teach those disciples who have been made and baptized everything that Jesus Himself taught them. This is a command. Jesus Himself taught His disciples. Now He tells His 11 to teach all that He taught them to those disciples of the future. And as those apostles went through the book of Acts and died, we find that they passed on the torch to the local church. That it is the local church that is to teach the people of God the words of God. This morning, I would like us to see how our Lord used teaching to make disciples. And secondly, how He passed that teaching responsibility on to His church. First, our Lord Himself made disciples by teaching. Everywhere He went, He was teaching. Even to unbelievers, He went about preaching and teaching. Both words are used in His ministry. He would preach the kingdom of heaven and He would teach the kingdom of heaven, both to disciples and to crowds and multitudes. The idea of preaching in the New Testament is that of public proclamation, as a herald comes and announces the way of the king who follows. But the idea of preaching also includes teaching. Teaching the words of God. It is hard to separate these two ideas biblically. Teaching has the idea of communicating the content of the gospel and of God's word. And this is what Jesus did. He was known as a rabbi, my teacher. And the people heard Him gladly. And in fact, it says they were amazed, for He spoke as one who had authority, very different from their teachers in the synagogues. But teaching God's truth and God's word was the primary instrument of Jesus Christ. That's what He did in public and private. That's what He did in the synagogue, on a boat, in the cities, on a mountain, in the temple, one-on-one, and to multitudes. He preached and He taught God's word, God's truth, and He was recognized by those people as having authority to do that. That's the way He made disciples. He didn't just say, bow your head, pray a prayer, now you're in the kingdom of God, go about your business. He told them that they were sinners and they needed redemption. And having found redemption, They needed obedience, faithfulness. He said, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Follow him. Follow him everywhere he leads them. Into the home, into the world, into the workplace. Living as he commands to live. Living as he instructs to live. Becoming a Christian means committing yourself to a life of obedience to the Son of God. It means coming to understand his words and incorporating them into our brain. Where David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Not allowing yourself to escape from under the words of God. You cannot nail down jello because it just moves off to the side. And we do that. We do that as Christians. We love Christ. We believe he died for us. But sometimes his words are difficult. And to do them requires self-denial and sacrifice that is hard to the flesh and unpleasing and unpleasant. Or we don't feel like it, or we're tired that day. We've got too many burdens on us to obey God today. And people haven't treated us nicely, so why should we be nice back to them? All these things come into our minds and hearts as instruments of our own sin and selfishness and Satan's temptations to just take the word of God that we know we ought to obey. We know the things that are said. And just set it over here for a little while because it's just too difficult. I want to remind you that in John 6, many disciples ceased from following Jesus because they said his words are too difficult. But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and that's the issue here. If you don't follow the words of Christ as a disciple, where are you going to go? To yourself? Your own wisdom, your own inventions, your own opinions, your own feelings. His death for your soul deserves better than that. His life lived totally for you deserves better than that. His words are to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, because they are the words of eternal life. They are God's words. Jesus said, if you abide or stay or remain or live, that's what that word abide means. If you continually live in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you miserable. That's what some of us think. You know, if I really live like Jesus wants us to live and like the church or the preacher wants me to live, I would just be miserable. Jesus said, if you abide in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. There are several implications of this truth, this text. And that is that, first of all, disciples need God's word above everything. There is nothing more important in your life than to learn God's truth, to learn God's word. And I don't mean so you can pass a Bible trivia test or say that you've read your Bible all week long. I mean for life. God's words, God's truth are what we need above everything else. You cannot come to Christ without His words, and you cannot live as a Christian without His words. Secondly, growing disciples of Christ are hungry for His words. They want to know His words. Why would a Christian be unconcerned about God's words? I can't find an answer for that question in the Bible. I really can't. Why would a Christian not care what God says? And the only answer I can come up with is, whatever that person is, if they don't care for God's words, they don't care for the God who gave those words. But how could one not care for one who has holes in his hands, for our soul, for our happiness, for our future? You see, the heart is deceitful above all things, and even the Christian heart has enough remaining sin in it to harden itself to God's words at times. We are called to be disciples, followers, learners of Jesus. Not just people that are going to go to heaven when they die. Disciples yearn, they're hungry, they want to know the Word of God. Like a newborn babe desires the milk from his mother's breast. So we are to yearn for and desire the Word of God. Third, they seek a church where the Word of God is taught as their top priority. Each week, it seems, where I read one of my journals or magazines, and you say, well, then just don't read them. Well, it's not that easy. I am amazed at what people will turn to and use in the churches other than Jesus' own words and Jesus' own methods. Our Lord used no gimmicks or gadgets or high-powered programs to make disciples. He used truth, God's words, as the primary means to make his followers. He had a very simple ministry. He knew that when the Holy Spirit really gets hold of someone's hearts, they want God's truth above everything else. So he used no gimmicks and gadgets. He performed miracles, but they were to attest to his words, and he says that over and over in the scripture. Now we have his words. But today, many professing Christians seek almost everything in a church but a consistent, thorough teaching ministry of God's word. And it breaks my heart. It really does. They may have the right church in size that they're looking for. They may be looking for the right kind of building or facilities, the right recreation program, the right music program, the right children's program, the right youth program, singles program, married program, social program, political program. But teaching the Word of God has been placed alongside those other programs as just another element in the church instead of the primary umbrella of the functioning of the local church. But our Lord placed the teaching of His words as the foremost method in His life for making disciples. And He taught that His true disciples want that above all other things. And before he left on earth, left from earth, he told his disciples that the top priority of what they are to do with future disciples is to teach them absolutely everything that he taught them. And that's what we find in the rest of the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, after the 3,000 had been baptized in a day, those who had received the word of the apostles, the first thing it says is they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And that brings us to our second point here. When Christ leaves the earth, how is the church going to go on? What's the method? He can no longer teach his disciples directly. So the second point is this: in the Great Commission, Jesus Christ has passed on his teaching ministry to his church, teaching them to do all that I commanded you to do, he said. And there are three things that he established in verse 20 in that commandment. And the first is this: the church is the authorized teacher of Jesus Christ's gospel. Now you may be wondering, where in the world is Fred going this morning? Well, just listen to me, please, for a little while. There are many good things you can learn from other individuals, other individual Christians, and other non-church organizations. You can learn a lot of things. But our Lord has given his church, and only his church, his approval and authority as the primary teacher of his people. Disciples are to be made in and by his church. How do I know that? Open with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. The gift of teaching the Word of God is a spiritual gift. The gift of teaching the Word of God is a spiritual gift of Jesus Christ to individuals in his local churches. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then in verse 11, it explains those gifts that he gave to men. And he gave some as apostles. Those were gifts. And some as prophets. Those were gifts. And some as evangelists. Those were gifts. And some as pastors and teachers. Those were gifts. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christian maturity. How does it come about? It comes through the church. Now, I believe you can be saved and not be in a church. The thief on the cross was. The Ethiopian eunuch in the wilderness was. But according to the scripture, the church of Jesus Christ receives the gifts from him, the gifts of teaching and the gifts of leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Teaching is not something that you learn at college. It is not something you learn at seminary. It is a spiritual gift. It comes from Jesus designating certain people to teach the Word of God to God's people. And we are not to gather to ourselves teachers that we like who tell us what we want to hear, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But we are to follow teachers that have been designated by Jesus Christ to teach His Word through His church. When Christ ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. In Romans 12, one of those gifts is the gift of teaching. And in James 3, James warned those people, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And he was writing to the church at that time. One of the qualifications for one to be an elder or a pastor in a church is that he is apt to teach. He is able to teach the Word of God. It is a spiritual gift. And God's people are not to follow any kind of teaching and any teacher that comes along. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul was telling Timothy, as a young pastor, how to conduct himself in the assembly, this was his primary ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells in verse 11, "Prescribe and teach these things." He's telling Timothy that he is to teach the people of God the things that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. And then he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come," this is what Timothy was supposed to do. This was his ministry in the church. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture," or the public reading, "to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery," or the eldership. "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." The teaching of the Word of God in Christ's church is appointed by Christ, and those teachers will be responsible to Him for how they teach. One of the problems in the early church in the New Testament was that some individuals tried to teach God's people when they did not have Christ's authority, recognized by either apostles or by local churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, "Some men have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying, or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Now you listen to me this morning. You can turn on the TV and you can go to any conference and you can find men making confident assertions. And they sound like they know what they're talking about. That's why they call it confident assertions. But you have to examine what is being said by the Word of God yourself. If you do not see it in the Word of God yourself, even though they sound confident in what they're saying, and you submit to their teaching, you're putting your conscience into the hands of a man instead of under the Word of God. TV preachers, conference preachers, and I'm a conference preacher, so I'm not just taking pot shots this morning. I'd love to be a TV preacher. I'd love to be in every home in America. I'm sure they probably wouldn't listen very much. That's not the point. The point is truth. God's word is the foundation of what is taught. And the local church is where that's done on earth. There were some men in the church who wanted to be teachers but were not set apart by God through the church. And Timothy had to correct the problems that they brought in with their amateurish teaching. They were confident. They made assertions. They wanted to be teachers of the law, but they were wrong. And it was leading people astray and into fruitless discussion, wasting their time, confusing their Christian lives. Most of the major cults and heresies in America today began when certain teachers began to teach outside the local church and refused to listen to the local church. Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, and several of the others refused to believe the doctrines of grace that were taught in their local churches and established their own cults. That's a fact of history. They went outside the local church and began independent ministries and independent teaching conferences and things of that nature without being under the authority of a local church and led many people astray. Does this mean that you cannot learn truth from people outside of the church? No, of course not. It does not mean that. Does this mean that individual Christians in the church cannot teach one another and encourage one another and point out scripture to each other? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. But our Lord has designed that disciples look first to the teachers in the local church for their edification. These are the teachers who know you, who can apply God's word specifically to you, who pray for you, who care for you, who instruct and encourage and correct and discipline you instead of telling you what you would like to hear. Do not look to TV preachers and the multitude of books and parachurch organizations or even academic institutions for your teaching. They can never make disciples. You may learn some things, but that job has been given to His church to teach everything that He commanded to do. And there is no substitute organization on earth. That is why we ought to have a high respect for the Church of Jesus Christ and a high level of commitment to it. For it is God's instrument. It is Christ's instrument on earth. Commit yourself to the local church for your source of edification. Do not be a church hopper. Do not taste here and there from conferences and conventions and speakers. Be teachable and test your teaching by the scriptures. If it's biblical, accept it. If it's not, go to your teachers, your local teachers, and question them from the scripture. But do not just take anything from anybody that holds a Bible in their hand. I could sit here all day and tell you stories about homes that have been broken and despair that has been brought into the lives of God's people from simply following those outside the church who do not know your soul in what they teach you from God's word. That's why local churches are to be places where we invest our lives in our worship. And do not seek to be a teacher lightly, whether it's in a Sunday school class or pulpit or a church officer. God holds His teachers responsible for the souls that they teach. And there are plenty of nights that I lose sleep over whether or not I've done a good job in ministering to God's people. When I hear of one in sorrow, or one in anguish, or one that I have failed to reach as well as I could, or failed to visit when I planned so. I know that ultimately I will give account to God. We are called to follow Christ's way in growing as Christians. He's not only given his church authority to teach, he has given specific directions in what to teach. And I'm closing now, so bear with me. He said, teaching them all that I commanded you. Do you know that there are some people that have sat through church their whole life and they have never been taught all that Jesus commanded in the Gospels or in the New Testament? I've spoken to many people, tons of people, probably hundreds of people over the years as a pastor who have never heard in their church a study of the Ten Commandments of God, who have never worked through the life of Jesus Christ in their studies, who've never been taught major doctrines of Scripture. But you can't say that. Your previous pastor taught the Word of God, things that you'd never heard before and that are not preached in many churches today. And I'm trying to carry on the torch to teach the whole counsel of God to you, but for a purpose, that you may be built up in the faith, that your love for Jesus Christ and his grace and kindness and mercy to sinners may just be expanded in your mind beyond your ability to conceive it, that you might be overwhelmed at a God who is so kind and so loving and so gracious that he would save people like us and make us his own, and that you would as a result be so committed to this Savior that the least of his commandments becomes to you a cherished goal for obedience. For he said, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. There are many who would teach that there are certain teachings of Jesus which do not apply to the church today, such as fasting. He taught about fasting. I believe because he taught about fasting, I have to teach about fasting. Now you may wonder at that, but I do fast sometimes. He taught about tithing, and that's why I have to teach about tithing. He taught about the Sabbath. That's why I have to teach about the Sabbath. He taught about loving your enemies. So must I. He taught about prayer. So must I. He taught about worry and not being anxious and trusting in God, and so must I. He taught about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and having comfort and trust and peace, that all of our basic needs shall be provided if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He talked about his presence, that he would never leave us or forsake us. He called us to forgive those who have offended us and hurt us. He taught us to be pure in heart, to be pure in mind, to not think evilly about another person, nor to use them despitefully and lustily in our hearts. He taught so many things about how just to live each day. And he has commanded the church and the teachers to teach that to God's people. And he has taught us that if you're going to disciple all the nations, you have to make disciples, you have to baptize them, you have to teach them. They have to be brought into the fold of God's church where they can be edified and built up in the faith and grow in grace and worship with God's people and learn the whole counsel of God for their souls. This requires a high commitment to the Church of Christ and a high respect of it. And we must be careful of adding anything to his teachings, whether our strong opinions or new prophecies, as is the current fad, or taking away anything from his teachings because somehow it makes us uncomfortable. I want to tell you that on the cross, he was uncomfortable. And the Bible says he was uncomfortable because he was obedient unto death. In many things we all stumble. But disciples want to know the words of their Savior. And they want to follow them. That's what the Great Commission is about. And that's what this meant. And show it to others. If you believe in the cleansing blood of Christ so that your past sins are wiped away and God no longer holds you accountable for them, then as freely forgive others of their sins against you. If you believe in teaching holy living and keeping God's commandments, then be more concerned about keeping them yourself instead of being so concerned that others don't keep it like they should. If you believe in teaching sincere, heartfelt spiritual worship, then prepare your hearts to come into this place together on the Lord's Day with a fresh memory of Christ crucified for your soul, a fresh belief that he is risen from the dead, and an absolute confidence that he will meet us here as he said, and come with expectation and active hearts to sing and pray and hear God's word as he wants us to. If you believe in teaching godly homes and loving husbands and submissive wives, then be a loving husband. And be a submissive wife. And be a faithful parent. And be an obedient child. For Jesus said, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And if we do not practice what we preach, we can never be a church that makes disciples of Christ. The first place that revival begins in any place is in the hearts of God's true people. To be revived means to be once again overwhelmed with Christ and recommitted to follow him. The Great Commission is more than spreading the gospel by tracts and one-shot witnessing programs. It is bringing sinners into a right relationship to God through Christ, a right relationship to the Church of God, and a right relationship to the Word of God. It demands strong local churches to be fulfilled. Churches where Christians are increasingly thankful for God's grace, where worship is in spirit and truth, where God's word is loved and yearned for by the people and taught faithfully by the teachers, where God's people are growing in holiness and faithfulness and obedience and love to God and man and enemies and to God's people. The Great Commission calls forth a people who fulfill what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let us be a church like that. If you have been saved by the grace of God at the cost of His blood, there is nothing holding you back from faithfulness and obedience to His commandments but your own unwillingness. Come to Jesus Christ. Give up the battle of wills with Him. Commit yourself as a disciple to do whatsoever He has commanded. Let us pray together. We bless you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the study of His life and death and resurrection and His great commission. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, daily to remind ourselves of what a great salvation we have in Him, that we would once again be convicted and encouraged and comforted by it to such an extent that we would be seeking, learning, faithful, following disciples of Jesus. And that this community would know that there is something different about our people and that they would want to know the Savior. We thank you for what you've done in each of us here. There are people in this room that have been brought out of great darkness and great sin to sit in this place and to worship the living God. And we're thankful for that. We are not ungrateful for that. But we ask that you would help us all to excel still more and to be committed and serious about learning Jesus Christ and learning His words and learning what He taught and learning His commandments and then doing them. To His honor, to His glory, and that we might faithfully bring others into that eternal kingdom which shall never fail. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.